We're talking tonight about God's unspeakable gift, the Christ love. And what you heard in the Christmas songs that we heard Osceola sing tonight, those aren't just something somebody made up recently. It's very humbling to realize that the words of the Christmas songs that we sing have been written and sung over centuries and maybe even millennia, coming from prophecies that went long before us, people rejoicing long, long before us. So it must be something very, very special. And yet if you look at what's happening, there are many religious celebrations that go on all through the year. But there's one that seems to have been hijacked and completely distorted. And in fact, it comes from a tradition that's being attacked a lot today all over the world, even in this country. Attacked for a message that it's not delivering at all. The material world is trying to silence the true meaning of Christmas and turn people away from it. So that's why we're going to be talking about this tonight and thinking about what we heard Osceola singing. What is the true meaning of Christmas? Is it decorations and shopping and giving material gifts? What is it we're celebrating tonight? And hopefully, as Dora's song said, we should be celebrating all through the year. Is it simply family and friends, food and sensual pleasures? Human goodness and human love are wonderful, except when they seem to result too often in loneliness, pain, deception, suffering. Are human goodness and human love all that Christmas is about? Of course not. The true meaning of Christmas is so much more powerful, profound, and universal. It's a message about a spiritual love that redeems and heals people, that puts an end to conflict, war, hatred, prejudice, suffering, disease. Now, I'm going to be trying something tonight I've never done before. I want us to be thinking about where this message comes from. Once again, it's not something somebody made up, somebody's human opinion. It comes from prophecies that came over thousands of years. So I've got a PowerPoint, and I'm going to try to do this with the PowerPoint. So you can see these are passages from the scriptures, Hebrew and Christian scriptures, and passages from a book called Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy and some other books. What we're talking about tonight, you heard in the hymns from Isaiah, the prophecy that the Lord would send a sign. Behold, a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and his name would be Emmanuel, God with us, and he would teach us to reject evil and to choose good. For unto us a child is born, he said, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he will be called the Prince of Peace. This isn't just any old man we're talking about. Sometimes I hear people saying Jesus was a good man, but there are a lot of good men. There has never been in history, anyone like Christ Jesus and his message. But his message wasn't just for one group. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And then it's in the New Testament of the scriptures, it begins talking about that an angel is sent from God to this virgin whose name is Mary. And the angel says to her, you're going to conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Jesus, and he will be known as the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. And she goes, how on earth could that be? I'm not even married yet. I haven't had sex or anything. How can I have a baby? And the angel message, the Christ speaking to human consciousness, this angel message says to her, the Holy Ghost, the power of God and the presence of divine love will reveal this concept of the highest expression of man into your experience. And as you remember from the story in the hymn, in the Christmas carols that people sing, it talks about even the shepherds who were awake at night, listening and watching, saw the star, heard the angel message. And that angel message was saying to them, this day is born unto you in the city of David, a king, Christ, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. Throughout the centuries, people had heard the prophecy, these prophecies, that God was going to send a Savior, a Messiah, a Christ. And they kept speculating, what form would this salvation come in? Would it be a mighty king, wealthy? Would it be a powerful warrior with an army and many weapons? Today, people are also looking for salvation, thinking, what is going to save us from terrorists, from tsunamis, from disease, from cancer, whatever? And they're looking in many directions. Will it be drones to destroy our enemies? Will it be a miracle medicine or surgery? Will it be a cybernetic man or a supernatural power from some other planet? You see this all the time in the movies today. And yet the Savior has already come. And he didn't come as a drone or as a warrior or as a drug. The Savior came as a little baby, not a royal baby, not in a palace, a lowly, humble little baby named Jesus, born to a lowly virgin named Mary. He wasn't born in a hospital or in a birthing center or in a hotel or in a home. There was no place for them. This lowly birth took place in a manger among the animals. What was the message coming to mankind from God, infinite divine love, telling us? What was it telling us would be the salvation for us? Three things stand out to me as I read the story of the Christmas story of Jesus' birth at Christmas time. The first one is, salvation doesn't come from money, muscles, medicine. It doesn't come from man's wisdom or from material ways and means. It's a humble, childlike, simple answer. It comes in the form of humility, purity, spirituality, goodness, unselfishness, forgiveness. In other words, the Christ love. The second thing that stands out to me is the way Mary was able to perceive this spiritual idea so clearly that she was able to bring him to human vision, to the human experience. Mary Baker Eddy has a quote in her book, Miscellany. In her article, What Christmas Means to Me, she says, to me, Christmas involves an open secret. Christ was not born of the flesh. Christ is the truth and life, born of God, born of spirit and not of matter. Jesus, the Galilean prophet, was born of the Virgin Mary's spiritual thoughts of life and its manifestation, How does one receive this Savior, this understanding that brings salvation from suffering? It was Mary's purity, her innate spirituality, her obedience to God's law that opened her thought to receive this healing idea. And it's the same for each of us today. And the third thing that comes to me is the idea of the virgin birth. And many people in the material world today try to silence that and say, nah, lots of people talk about that. But the fact is, throughout the scriptures, many couples who couldn't conceive, when they prayed, God gave them a precious idea, because every idea comes from God. But in this case, God wanted the message to be very clear. Man is not a creator. God, Spirit, is the only creator. Divine love is the father, mother of the universe, of every single one of us. Dora's song talked about the walls that seem to be put up between us. Religious walls, political walls, racial walls, and many others. Personally, I don't think God knows anything about religions with an S. And I didn't make that up. Malachi 2:10, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why then do we betray each other? Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. You are all one in this Christ love. And in Acts 10, God says to Peter, do not call any man impure, anyone in any nation who strives to obey God's law of goodness and love is going to be heard of God and prospered by Him and loved by Him. When Jesus became a man, this baby Jesus, and began teaching and healing, teaching God's law and proving it by healing all forms of evil, He taught people that God was not only His Father, but the Father, Creator of every single one of us. We're all one with that Father-Mother love. His prayer for all mankind begins, Our Father, which art in heaven. Heaven represents wholeness, health, dominion, holiness, purity, strength, freedom, peace. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is already within you. You don't wait till another lifetime. You don't join a club to get this. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is already within you. But you have to be as a little child to see it. That childlike innocence, purity, spirituality, trust, obedience that the baby Christ Jesus brought in His lowly birth. And Jesus taught throughout his teaching. Now, many people today say when they hear Jesus teaching that God is love itself, and that this love is in all of His parables, in fact, when He explained what heaven was like and what God was like and who we were. Over and over again, every single one of His parables taught that God is an incomparable, unchanging, eternal, omnipresent love. Love itself is the power of this universe. Good is the God of this universe. And in every one of His parables, He showed it doesn't matter how many times we mess up. And we all mess up a lot in this human experience. This love of God is so unchanging, so constant, so precious that it goes after us no matter where we wander to, brings us home, forgives us, purifies us, redeems us. It's the most powerful love there is, not a human love, not a sensual love, but spiritual love. But many people today in the material world say, that's just religious rhetoric. It's an allegory. It's made up. You're being deceived. I know for a fact from my own life that this unspeakable gift of the Christ love is not theory. It's not made up. It is the law of our being. I was raised with the Bible and the teachings of Christ Jesus. I had wonderful healings as a child, just with that childlike trust. God loves me. I couldn't be hurt. But it wasn't until I was a teenager, 19 going on 20, that I really began to see this unspeakable gift of the Christ love in action. I was studying in a foreign country back in the 60s. When rioting broke out, you see it in the news all the time, all over the world today. Rioting broke out in this city, in fact, in the whole country. The country went on strike for a month in the city. People were building barricades, fighting, students were. Everything came to a standstill. My school was still going on, and we were still trying to attend. But one day, coming home from school, we passed by an area where there had been rioting, tear gas everywhere, guards, the CRS, and we were arrested, stopping to see what had happened. They assumed foreigners, students, we must have been part of it. We must be guilty. We were taken to a prison on the outside of town. And after being interrogated, we were taken to our cells. And it wasn't until I got into my cell that I suddenly realized how serious the situation was, and I became paralyzed with fear. People in my cell were bleeding. They'd be taken away by the guards, brought back in worse condition, screaming and crying in the cell, screaming around the prison, guards coming and going. I had never been afraid before. I had always been able to pray, but suddenly, as I tried to pray, shepherd, show me how to go, shepherd, show me, shepherd, show me, the words meant nothing. The picture was so overwhelming to the five physical senses, but I realized I had a choice to make. Was I going to believe what the five physical senses were telling me? Many minds. Evil is in person. Evil has power. Evil can separate you from good. Or was I going to believe what I had always learned from Christ Jesus' teachings? And I had seen it proved so many times. I turned away from the picture. I opened my heart to know God better. And immediately, the picture of my dad when I was a little child, if I was ever afraid, he would sing to me the song by Mary Baker Eddy, Shepherd, Show Me How to Go. And immediately my fear would go away because I had seen healing so many times. And that's what happened right there in the prison. I realized I was absolutely secure and safe because my Father, Mother God, was right there with me in the prison, surrounding me, and protecting everybody else. Then came to my thought one of my favorite passages from Isaiah. Oops, did we go through that? Oh, okay. I forgot this one. Let me tell you this one. Jesus said to the world, I am not come into the world to condemn the world nor to destroy it, as many people think who have a misconception of Christ Jesus and Christianity. He said, I am come into this world to save the world. A passage came to me that I had always loved from Isaiah 33:22. God is the judge. God is the lawgiver. God is the king. He will save us. Those are the three branches of government, judicial, executive, legislative, all under the control of infinite divine goodness omnipresent love. But I realized my prayers would not be effective if they were just for me. Because prayer is appealing to divine law, and God is the infinite love embracing all mankind. So my prayers had to include everybody. And as I prayed, I realized that the divine creative intelligence of this exquisite universe is love alone. There's only one God, there's only one mind. And this one mind being love alone, infinite love, is communicating to every single person, every moment, mercy, forgiveness, patience, justice, love, compassion. I began praying to know that every person in that prison, every guard, was governed by this Christ love. Christ speaks to the human consciousness. Well, as I prayed this way, I was not only completely at peace, but after about 15 minutes of praying, I suddenly realized everybody in my cell had become still. Just an absolute feeling of peace. No more crying. The screaming around the prison had stopped. The guards had stopped coming and taking people away. Just a sense of peace everywhere. So I kept praying about this Christ love as the only power and presence right there in the prison. Right on through the night, in the middle of the night, the guards came back for me. But by then I knew I was safe. I knew who was in control. They gave me my things, released me. I kept praying. They released my friend a few minutes later. And after that, it became the only way that I try to approach whatever I'm seeing and hearing, silencing Psalms 46, be still, O all flesh. God is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will we not fear? Psalms 46 says, be still and know that I am God. Silence the physical senses, human opinion, the anger, the resentment, silence it and know that divine love is right there. Well, it became the way I began approaching things. And 1 month later, I had taken a study trip to communist Russia, was hitchhiking by myself. Back then you could do that, through Scandinavia and Germany, back heading to France. And every step of the way I prayed, met wonderful people, had wonderful rides, but the last ride, it was almost nighttime, wanted to get to that family in France, just had a couple more hours to go, jumped out of a car, another car sped up, opened the door, and without thinking or praying, I got in. The guy slammed the door, did not go up the highway into France, but instead headed up a mountain road where people told me I could have disappeared and never been seen again. Nothing up there. The guy was drunk, driving wildly, very fast, grabbing me, trying to pull me over, telling me he was going to rape me. But because of what I had seen in the prison, I knew that that unspeakable gift of the Christ love was right there. And I ignored the fact he was trying to pull me over. I turned to him and I said, you know what? God is love itself. And that love fills all space. So it's right here in the car, protecting me and protecting you from doing something wrong. This isn't a sensual, violent, or drunk love. This is spiritual, good, pure, omnipotent, omnipresent. Well, I was sharing these ideas with him. Suddenly, I realized he had taken his hands off me, had both hands on the wheel, had slowed down, and was listening intently like he wasn't even drunk anymore. And I was so surprised, I stopped talking. He said, no, please keep talking. I need to hear this. So I told him about the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1. Genesis 1 says, Spirit alone creates everything. Spirit makes us very good. And it says God made each one of us, male and female, in the divine image and likeness. God is not violent or sensual. God is not hateful. God is not impotent. God is omnipotent love. And each of us is made in that divine image and likeness. And it says God gave him dominion over all the earth, alcohol, drugs, sensuality. God gave him the ability to express the spiritual nature that he reflected. God blessed him, it said. Well, this man was listening intently. We had not seen anything the whole time we were driving up this road. And suddenly there on the side of the road was an auberge where you could go in and get something to eat. He pulled in, said, "I'm not good for you to be with. Where are you headed?" I gave him the name of the family in France and the number. He called them, told them where I was, asked them to come get me, asked the innkeeper to watch me to make sure I would be safe. And then he thanked me for what I had shared and left. That is the activity of the Christ. Jesus said, "I can of mine own self do nothing. It's not me, it's the Spirit. It's the Spirit that quickeneth, gives life." He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He wasn't talking about the fleshly man, but the Christ power has always been present. Speaking to Abraham and Elisha and Elijah and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, and the list goes on. It speaks to each one of us today. Anytime you hear yourself going, "Darn it, something told me I shouldn't have turned down that street," that something told me is the Christ, divine wisdom guiding each of us to make right decisions. Mrs. Eddy says, in her book, Mary Baker Eddy writes in her book, Science and Health, on page 327, "Evil is sometimes a man's highest sense of right until his grasp on good grows stronger." The more we can share and teach these truths to other people, the more we live this goodness and love, the more we're going to see the activity of the Christ all around us. This is the greatest gift my parents ever gave me. If they had given me $1 billion, it could not begin to compare with this unspeakable gift of the Christ love. It is the most precious gift you can give your children, your friends, your family, your neighborhood, your community, the world, tonight, tomorrow, the next day, the next day. When my daughter was in the Peace Corps in Africa, she was working in a little Muslim village in West Africa and working on a girls' empowerment program. And she took a group of young girls heading to a larger town from her village to another one, waiting for a bush taxi to come get them. And while she was there, violence broke out. There were two tribes in the area. And in the past, there had been violence, but she hadn't seen any of that. And one of the tribes were the soldiers at the jail, and they arrested a young doctor from the other tribe. And while he was in jail that night, they killed him. The other tribe came, dragged that soldier out and killed him and went back to their village to get more weapons, more men to come back and most likely kill anyone they could find. Everybody fled. But she was there with little girls. There was nothing she could do. She had no transportation, didn't know the area, no place to go. Called the Peace Corps, but the Peace Corps said it would be 24 hours before they could rescue her, and it was getting nighttime. No electricity except in a couple little buildings. She hid in a building that was not yet built, open to the elements. And in that building was hiding also the family of the soldier that killed the young doctor, putting them all at risk at being killed in the dark. At first, it seemed overwhelming and very frightening. But then she remembered everything she had learned from the Bible. All the way through the Bible, centuries, millennia of people through the Bible had faced every kind of violence, conflict, hatred, disease, lack that people face today. But never once did God fail to deliver them when their faith in God, listening, their obedience to the Christ message, was always there. They were always protected. So she began praying, and what came to her was one of our favorite passages from Psalms 139. Where could I possibly go? Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, which we sometimes do, divine love is there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy right hand guide me, thy hand guide me, and thy right hand uphold me. If I say, oh my gosh, the darkness is covering me, even the night shall be light about me. And so she began praying for these men, and she realized they too were the children of God, made in the divine image and likeness, loved of them. And she thought about the spiritual qualities she had seen them expressing. They were such good fathers, devoted to their families, hard workers, patient. Those are spiritual qualities. Those spiritual qualities are where the power is, where the salvation is. The men never came back. The next day, everybody returned to the village and stood around, and the Peace Corps came. They stood around talking about, wow, how did this happen? Usually there's so much violence. That was the end of it, and she spent the rest of the time there. Is this something that only a few people? Do you have to belong to a special club? Is it a mystery that only a hierarchy, certain people at a certain level, can practice and understand? Well, I've mentioned the name of Mary Baker Eddy several times. She lived 100, 125 years ago in the 19th century. She was a devout student of the Bible and the teachings of Christ Jesus. As a child, she already understood a little bit, in spite of what she was being taught by the churches back then, that God's a punishing God. She already felt in her heart, and her mom had shared with her, that God's love is all powerful, very, very powerful, certainly more powerful, she felt in her heart, than any evil. And she already was able to prove that as a little child. When you hear these examples I'm going to be sharing with you tonight, think of what you hear about in the news. These all are in the news today. She was 8 years old, going to a one-room schoolhouse, a little girl. And at that schoolhouse was a bully, a big girl who would beat up on the boys. They were afraid of her, beat up on the on anybody. Even the teacher was afraid of her. And one day, this little girl, Mary, came to school. And there was the bully at the front of the classroom threatening the kids, the little kids, with a hollowed-out cucumber filled with muddy water and saying to them, you are going to drink this or you'll be sorry. Little Mary stood up in the aisle and said, no, you will not lay a finger on them. Get out of my way, yelled that bully, or I'll beat you up. Still, little Mary was not afraid. She planted her feet, crossed her arms, and said, no, you will not lay a finger on me. It's not because she was strong. It's not because she had learned judo. It's not because she was ready to fight. It's because she knew so clearly as a child that good is where the power is. Love is the only power. The other is like a bully. And when Mrs. Eddy says in Science and Health, error is a coward before truth. When you know that the power is with goodness and love, you can stand up to evil in every form. That bully put down that cucumber, went over and hugged her and said, boy, are you a courageous one. And then after that, anytime Mary saw her harassing children, she would talk to her until the bully's nature totally changed and the bully became a very loving child. When Mary was 14 years old, another scenario you hear in the news all the time. She's in the schoolyard with the other kids and the teachers when a violently insane man escapes from the insane asylum, and comes running to the schoolyard, breaks in, carrying a club, and heading for the children. Everybody ran and hid. Mary, 14 years old, walked up to him as he raised the club to strike her, took him by his other hand, and said, "Would you like me to take you home?" And he said, "Yes." Put it down. It wasn't that she was naive. Naivety is not a protection. It was that her innocence and purity and love, she saw him as God's precious child, and every single one of us comes into this world already knowing God. Jesus taught life is eternal, never beginning, never ending. That means we've always existed. Every single one of us comes into this world already knowing God. And she knew that, and she was able to reach out to him. But when she became a young woman, like many of us, we're kind of pulled into using prayer together with material ways and means. And she finally came to a point in her life where she hit the pits. I mean, it was couldn't have gotten much worse. Homeless, penniless, abandoned by an unfaithful husband, and always sick. But this time, rather than trying to combine the material and the spiritual, the human and the divine, evil and good as if they're both real, she rejected it all, turned to God and to Christ Jesus' healings. And as she read it, his healing work, she was completely healed. She realized as she studied Jesus' healings that the reason he was the Prince of Peace and the Savior for the world was because he was teaching that there's only one creator, one mind, one power, spirit alone, infinite good. Jesus was the greatest physician who ever lived. He healed every kind of physical problem people face today, acute and chronic, contagious, hereditary, congenital, long-standing problems, even people who had died. He brought back to life, and he said that anyone who followed his teaching would be able to heal as he did. He healed every sickness and every disease among the people. Mary Baker Eddy writes, and this is that same passage I began writing where she talks about it, Christmas being an open secret. She says, God creates man perfect and eternal in his own image. Hence, man is the image, idea, or likeness of perfection, an ideal which cannot fall from its inherent unity with divine love, from its spotless purity and original perfection. She felt that was the message of Christmas. Christ Jesus was coming to tell us each of us is that spotless, pure, precious idea of God. She found in studying the Bible that it used seven different synonyms for God. And the more we understand who God is, the more we understand who we are, because we're made in the image and likeness of God. And it's what enables us to heal sin, whether in ourselves or in others. The Bible talks about God as origin, cause, foundation, creator, in other words, divine principle. Since we're the image and likeness of divine principle, it means each one of us expresses right thinking, right acting. Since God is soul, each of us expresses beauty, harmony, balance, creativity, naturally. Since God is the one divine mind, knowing only good, then each of us expresses that wisdom and intelligence, we're each obedient to that Christ message. We can never lose the ability to reason correctly. We can't lose memory. Since God is truth, unerring, absolute, never making a mistake, then we cannot make mistakes. Since God is spirit, that which is indestructible, eternal, then our substance, the substance of our life, our thoughts, our homes, our churches, our synagogues or temples, the substance of them is indestructible and harmonious eternally. Since God is life, without beginning, without end, none of us have a past history to fear or a future past history to regret or a future to fear. We all live in the now of harmony and perfection. And since God is love itself, compassion, mercy, goodness, purity are natural to every single person in this universe. Now, Jesus explains all this, and Mrs. Eddy describes it. In her textbook, she actually healed a woman dying of pneumonia, and the doctor who gave her the case because he had failed to heal it said, "You've got to write a book about this." And she wrote this book, Science and Health, with Key to the Scriptures, and I've been quoting from it, to explain how this unspeakable gift of the Christ love can be put into practice in our lives. She called it science of the Christ because a science is truth based on universal laws which anybody can study, practice, prove in their own lives, like the science of mathematics, metaphysical but applicable here and now, because she realized that God's law of life, truth, and love is absolutely reliable, and every single one of us can be proving it in our own lives. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, had promised, in John, had promised a comforter. He said, "I won't be with you, I will be with you always, but I will not be coming back in the flesh," because he was talking about the Christ. But he said, "I will send you a comforter, the Spirit of Truth." And the Spirit of Truth will remind you of everything he taught. And Mrs. Eddy said, "Christian Science points to this, to the revelation of Emmanuel, God with us, the sovereign ever-presence, delivering the children of men from every ill that flesh is heir to. This is the babe we are to cherish," she says, "the babe of Christian healing, God's unspeakable gift." And so then the question comes, so how do we put this into practice? Because it's very hard if somebody's making your life miserable. But Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 give us the foundation for putting this law into practice. He taught in Matthew 5, he said, "You've heard it said, you can love your friends, people who are like you, but you got to hate the enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to them who hate you. Pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." He knew that since God is love, the way to bring this power to bear in your life, to stop evil in any form, violence, conflict, hatred, disease, suffering, was to fill your heart with this pure love of Christ. Let it govern your every thought, word, and action and motive. Mrs. Eddy also explains that this Christ power is not something distant. It speaks to each one of us. It's voicing good to the human consciousness every moment. When people read the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is saying you've got to love your enemies, forgive 70 times 7, turn the other cheek. I know when I was an attorney and I first started studying the Sermon on the Mount deeply, I thought, this is nuts. This is the quickest way to get stomped on. But the more I studied it and the more I put it into practice, the more powerful I saw it was. I want to give you just a few short examples. And of course, if you were to look at the Christian Science Sentinel or Journal or the last 100 pages of Science and Health, many, many, many examples like this. But they're all examples of what we hear today. There was a woman in an abusive marriage who called a Christian Science practitioner. And she wanted out of the marriage. She said, I'm tired of this. He gets drunk. She used to get drunk too. He'd always beat her. And the woman the practitioner talked to her about getting a better concept of God and his creation and the power of the Christ love. And as she did that, she got a better sense of herself, which is what's usually involved in abusive relationships. The person doesn't have a good sense of themselves. She began seeing herself as God's precious child. And things started changing. Their marriage started going better. Their work started going better. The business they had. And it looked like it was all on the up and up until one day he went out very upset about something, began drinking again, and she saw him coming in from the fields, livid, ready to beat her again. And the first thought was, you don't deserve this, get out of here. But the next thought was, wait a second. What have I been learning about this Christ love? And the thought came to her right this very moment. The Christ love is filling his consciousness. And just then he burst into the kitchen and slammed the door and then just stood there. He couldn't remember why he'd come in. And she said, would you like something to eat? They sat down and ate. He went back out. That was the end of it. No more violence, no more drinking. They ended up being married for many years with many grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and they became very well-to-do, but such a love. Another one was an attorney in a workplace where the senior partner was harassing her all the time, giving her a very hard time, ridiculing her, undermining her. People came up to her and said, why don't you sue her for harassment or go and complain to the partners? But this woman, being a Christian Scientist, knew that doesn't solve anything. So instead she prayed to see that with one mind, communicating through the Christ to every single person, communicating goodness and love, that's all that anybody could hear. She wasn't praying to change the woman, but to change her own thought so she could see clearly God's creation. And very soon after that, something happened. I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but the woman's nature totally changed. She became loving to everybody, developed a sense of humor, and became the strongest support to this woman. And the woman wasn't praying to change anything. A young boy who had come through a Christian Science Sunday school so good and loving suddenly became very violent. A group of men started getting boys together, teaching them to hate and to be cruel, and he became violent and angry. But the father kept praying, affirming that the Christ love was speaking to him. And pretty soon the young boy realized how he had been manipulated, broke away from that, and ended up joining a Bible group at school and became very loving. A young high school student who was a problem in all his classes, didn't want to be in school, didn't want to be in Sunday school, finished high school, joined the army, went off to a foreign country where we were at war, and then fell on a booby-trapped grenade. As he was thrown into the air with blood going everywhere, he thought, I have died. And then he thought, wait, I'm still thinking. And he turned to God, and instantly he began remembering what he had learned in Sunday school, that there's no condition, no situation too hard for God. You can always affirm the allness of God and the nothingness of evil. And he did that. And it looked like to the doctors he was about to pass on, and his mother got the call, he will not last much longer. And she turned to God and opened her Bible. And when you go to, this is our pastor, the Bible and Science and Health, the infinite word of God, and God always speaks to you when you go to that pastor. and her eyes fell immediately on a passage that was the Christ speaking to her. It said, "Refrain your eyes from tears. Your children shall return from the land of the enemy. They shall return to their home." It was the Christ with the exact message she needed. He not only returned, he went back to school, got a master's degree at Oxford, went into business, and is very active in church now, riding his motorcycle all over the country. And three others, a young girl adopted from another nationality, another race, when she reached 12, ended up hanging out with a gang, running away from home, getting into drugs and alcohol, sexually promiscuous, and kept landing in jail. And the judge was fed up, was going to send her off to lock up in another prison. But as her mother and the practitioner prayed, they affirmed that right at that very moment the Christ was speaking to her. It was the only voice she could hear because there's only one mind. The message of the Christ is natural to all of God's children. And she ended up listening. The judge released her, even though she said the urge to run was so great. She listened to her mom, and that the message that was coming to her was, "Listen to your mother," and it was the Christ speaking to her, and she obeyed. She dropped the drugs and alcohol, smoking a few months later. She was pregnant. She decided to keep her child, finished high school, went on to college, started a mother's self-help program, today is married, and her parents said she became such a strong support to them, but she said the only way she was able to do it was because her parents said in God's eyes she was still good and innocent and pure. And a U.S. ambassador to Indonesia back in the 50s and 60s was also a Christian Scientist. And while he was there, the Muslims began an uprising and wanted the Americans out, and a huge mob armed with weapons broke down the gates of the embassy with the intent to kill. And back then, they didn't have special forces to rescue them. They didn't have helicopters, as far as I know. And they said, "We got to get you out of here." And he said, "No." And he prayed, understanding that there's one Father, Mother, God, one mind, infinite good, governing all mankind, love itself. He opened the door and headed down that driveway towards that mob that was charging up towards him with weapons, stuck out his hand, started shaking their hand, saying, "I'm so glad you came. Please come in. Let's talk." And it was the end of the violence. These are not human activities. These are not human acts of human goodness and human love. That's naive. This was appealing to divine law, an understanding that this is the law that governs. And the last example was a woman whose husband called me when she had a heart attack and he couldn't revive her and the ambulance was coming to get her. And I said, "Put the phone to her ear." And I said to her, "You know God is your life, and the Bible says you can never be separated from God. You know that Christ is speaking to you every moment, giving you everything you need. Listen to that. Be obedient. Wake up." And I hung up. I went into the living room, prayed till 10 in the morning. When they called back, they said, "Oh, she came back to life instantly and didn't remember any of it. And she found out, you know, from the doctor that she was in perfect health. And that was the end of it. And she is now a journalistic practitioner." What is it that keeps us from hearing that Christ message? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's the material world. A doctor at an international conference where I was speaking was the keynote speaker, and he said to the audience, "Because we are material, pain, disease, accident, aging, war, divorce, death are natural to us. That's what it means to be material. You begin and end." And what he was saying was, matter is that which begins and ends, can be destroyed or deteriorates and dies. Why would anybody believe that? And the reason is the lust of the world. And let's see if it. 1 John 2. Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, the way we get off track is through lusting after something that is self-destructive. Like grabbing a hot coal. Your mom's not punishing you for disobeying. The disobedience of grabbing something that's self-destructive brings the suffering. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. None of us are sinners. But the material world is always tempting us to love something that is self-destructive and that causes suffering. The Christ love says, love spirit more than matter. Love God more than self. Love good more than evil, and then you will not suffer. One of the most beautiful concepts Christ Jesus brought and Paul talked about was grace. Grace is defined in the Interpreter's Bible Dictionary as God's acceptance of man as righteous and as free from guilt. And we read in Ephesians, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has given us life together, quickeneth us with Christ, for by grace are ye saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Grace is God's seeing us as good and pure. It lifts us out of sin and suffering, and it's the way we have to see each other. The Word was made flesh. Christ's message of our sonship with God appeared in the form of Jesus. But this grace absolutely redeems and transforms people. How many of you know of the man who was considered a terrorist back in Bible times, Saul? He was tracking down Christians, men and women, throwing them in prison, having them stoned to death. But the Christ love spoke to him through a light that was so bright he was blinded. And in 3 days of hearing this Christ message of love, he was totally transformed from terrorist Saul to St. Paul, who brought the message of the Christ to the world. The Interpreter's Bible says this about Saul and grace. When Paul yielded himself to Christ in truth and willingness to be commanded, this deep misery of guilt, this aching hopelessness of moral failure was banished. How much are we opening our hearts to this Christ message to redeem us? Do we understand the power of this Christ love, this unspeakable gift? So that we're not just doing it on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. As Dora's song said, we're sharing this gift of the Christ love with the world every moment. Do we realize how powerful that would be? The king of Syria was trying very hard to get rid of the king of Israel and his men. But Elisha prayed and prayed. He was protected every time. And so finally the king of Israel sent his troops and surrounded the town of Dothan to kill Elisha and everybody in it. And when the servant woke up and looked out and saw troops all the way around, he said, "We're doomed." And Elisha said very simply, "Open his eyes that he may see," his spiritual vision, the ability to see as Christ Jesus did. And he saw, no, God's power is supreme. The enemy was blinded mentally, Elisha led them into the city where the king of Israel was, and their eyes were open, and the king of Israel said, "Can we kill him now?" And Elisha said, "No. Are you not learning what God is about? God is love. Feed them. Give them food and water and send them home, and they won't come back again." And they didn't. That was the end of it. This is what we need to be doing. And before we end, I would like to ask you all, from the ideas I'm sharing with you, will you all take a moment with me to pray silently for your families, for New York City and your communities, for Syria, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, North Korea, South Korea, China, Japan, Sudan, anywhere in this world, to embrace them in this prayer of the omnipotent, ever-present Christ's love that redeems and transforms. It is the greatest gift you can share. So can I ask you all to just for a moment, in your own way, whatever, let's pray together for the world. Thank you all. I'd like to close with this passage from Mary Baker Eddy. This is in one of her articles on Christmas. She says, "The basis of Christmas is love loving its enemies, returning good for evil, love that suffereth long and is kind. The true spirit of Christmas elevates medicine to mind, the one divine intelligence. It casts out evils, heals the sick, raises the dormant faculties, appeals to all conditions, and supplies every need of man." We didn't do those. One Christmas, I was so burdened with a feeling of resentment, failure, self-condemnation, and I was suffering from a very serious case of pneumonia, feeling like I might even pass on. But when I suddenly realized, wait a second, what am I accepting here? This is Christmas. We are celebrating and acknowledging this unspeakable gift of the Christ that heals and redeems all mankind. So there can't be any resentment, there can't be any mistakes, we can't hurt each other or be hurt. God's love enables each one of us to succeed, and I just filled my heart with love and gratitude for God's unspeakable gift, and literally within minutes, all signs of pneumonia left, and I had been bedridden for several days, left, was completely gone. I got dressed, went downstairs, and it was such a precious gift. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Does anybody have a question about what I've been sharing? Unspeakable. Why is it God's unspeakable gift? What a great question. For me, it means it goes so far beyond anything we could comment on. Meaning, if you think about it today, many people spend most of their time talking. I'm as bad as anybody. You know, maybe on the internet, sharing their opinions, talking about this. And what it's saying to me is, if you want to receive this gift, be still. Don't comment on it. Don't challenge it. Don't question it. Just in meekness, open your heart to the Christ love. And in that humility and stillness, which many of the Christmas hymns talk about, we'll begin to catch a glimpse of God's infinite power and presence. It goes so far beyond anything any of us could comment on, but we all love to share our opinions today. And it's such an important word in there. It's God's unspeakable gift. And it's because it just inspires absolute awe. And that's what is needed at Christmas time and all through the years. I find the less we speak, the more we're in humble awe, on bended knee before Christ, saying, "Fill me with all thou art. Help me to express more of this Christ's love." I find the inspiration floods in. So that's what it means to me, and other people might have some other thoughts on it. Does that help? Very good. Good question. Never heard that one before. I love that. Any other questions? Up there. What do you hear up there?
Yeah, we have a question online.
Online question?
Please describe ways to not be offended and hurt by people who seem to want to deliberately hurt you.
Please do not be please give examples of how to not be offended
and hurt by people who seem to want to deliberately hurt you.
Who seem to want to do what?
To deliberately hurt you.
There's a lot of people talking out there in the hallway. Maybe we could close the doors. Okay. When people seem to deliberately want to hurt us, how can we learn how to respond? There are many examples. The one I always want to go back to is Christ Jesus. He taught many things. He healed many people of sin and disease and raised them from the dead. But his last demonstration was the single most important part of his teaching. He purposely let people try to destroy him. And he knew that one of his disciples would betray him. One of them would deny him, who loved him dearly and would say three times he didn't know him to save himself. The others would abandon him. People he had healed would, you know, call for his crucifixion. People lied about him. What Jesus was demonstrating, I feel, and Mary Baccaretti talks about so eloquently, is that in the human experience, we tend to go back to the material picture. What we see, feel, hear, and we go, "Oh, but you don't know how bad it's been for me. Let me tell you." And everybody wants to list all the injustices they've suffered. And so for me, Jesus in the crucifixion and resurrection was demonstrating the power of the two great commandments and how to live them. The first one was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He already knew he'd be betrayed, abandoned, denied, lied about, but even by his disciples. And when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, facing crucifixion, he says to his disciples, "I want you to pray with me. I need your support." What did they do? Fell asleep. He was all alone. It doesn't get any worse than what he faced. But in that Garden of Gethsemane, he had the ability to be out of there just like that. He had already, when they tried to kill him before, just vanished out of their sight. He knew that evil had no power to destroy, but he wanted to demonstrate, watch what happens. Evil can try whatever it wants, try to destroy my life, my body, my preaching so that it looks like I've lost everybody. And he says in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done." We don't use prayer to get things or to get rid of things or to get rid of people. Prayer is to glorify God and to see God's precious creation. Every time we accept that evil could be in person, place, or thing, we're denying the allness of God and breaking the first commandment. First commandment is the foundation of healing in Christian Science. One God, one mind, one reality, one power, infinite good, omnipotent love. God is the only creator. His creation is absolutely good and perfect. The other is like hypnotism. The way we obey God is to love God's creation and trust God's allness. He purposely went through the crucifixion to show people, no matter how bad you think your life is, I'm going to show you it cannot touch you if you trust God. So he said, not my will but thine be done, first great commandment. And then what did he say on the cross that fulfilled the second great commandment? What's the first great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength, spirit. One God. Have one God. What's the second great commandment? Love your neighbor. And Jesus redefined that. Love your neighbor as I have demonstrated on the cross. Love your neighbor as God loves them. So on the cross, what did he say that fulfilled the second great commandment? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He made the separation. Who told you, who tells us that that person is being mean to us and hates us and everything? The five physical senses. They also tell you you're sick. In Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy says on page 476, Jesus beheld in science the perfect man right where the five physical senses, mortals, see sinning mortal man. Was Jesus naive? Was he blind? Was he just on the wrong program? He didn't understand what was happening? No, he always saw spiritually. Physical senses will always tell you evil is real, evil is everywhere, evil is in person, place, and thing, diseases in your body, and we never listen to the five physical senses. Isaiah, 1 Corinthians, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard what God has prepared for you, because health, peace, harmony are not material, they're spiritual. We have to silence, Paul said, be absent from the body and the five physical senses. So what Jesus was demonstrating, because he let them kill him, or at least it looked like, he was dead, but he was teaching life was never in the body. And he came back absolutely triumphant over all that evil. And instead of losing his ministry, he drew millions, billions of people to him around the globe down the centuries. So when the thought comes to us, this person hates me, this person's being mean. Actually, the person I told you about, the example, was when I was an attorney. And this senior partner was really nasty to me and just saying horrendous things. And I prayed not to change her, but to change my thinking. Help me to see spiritually. Open my eyes to see your creation, God, mentally. Help me to see spiritually. If God's the only creator and God only creates good, pure, innocent children, then that is all I can see. And as I was praying, what happened was I started realizing, since God's the only mind and that mind governs every single person and that mind is love alone, then that mind is communicating to every single one of us goodness, integrity, unselfishness, patience, tenderness, forgiveness, and then the word beauty came to me. This particular person who was way over me, who seemed to be so mean to me and to everybody else, was not considered beautiful. She was very manly and very tough and everything. But that word beauty came to me, and I thought, of course, God is soul. And soul, God is all in all. There's nothing going on in this universe but God. Soul is manifested in beauty, gentleness, tenderness, harmony. I was praying along those lines, and one night late, I was working late, everybody's gone. I thought, she came by my desk, stopped and made some negative comment, as she had many times. I didn't even hear the words, I just heard the tone. But at the time I was praying to see spiritually all of God's creation, the Christ love. And so I didn't hear the word she was saying, but when I looked up at her, I saw her for the first time as beautiful. And out of my mouth came words I had not even planned to say. I said, "You have the most beautiful complexion. You remind me of my cousin." Because suddenly I looked at her and I thought, "Gee, you look just like my cousin." And that's what I said to her. She was dumbfounded. I don't think anyone had ever talked to her that way. And she just stopped. And then she said, "Thank you." And then she began talking to me. And we began talking as if we had always been friends. Now, the carnal mind, material world, would try to come in and say, "Now she's being nice. How come blah, 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 blah?" And you don't listen to that. I stayed focused on, of course that's who she is. That's how God made her. Of course we can be loving friends. Her whole nature changed after that. She began even talking to the secretary. She developed a sense of humor. She became my strongest support. She'd get budget changes through, changes for me. You know, I was, that year I was working as head law librarian, even though I had had my own law practice, because I wanted more time with my daughter, and it took less time. But while I was there, not only did her whole nature change, and she became so loving, but this was a woman who had no sense of humor before. At the Christmas party, they called people up, pulling their names out of the hat to give them a gift. And they handed me a gift of a bottle of alcohol. Being a Christian Scientist, I have never had alcohol in my life. But I recognized it as one of those bottles they hand out. I don't know what it was. And I stood there for a moment going, "Oh my gosh, what am I going to do? I don't want to take it, but I don't want to be rude." And that woman, who had no sense of humor before, came running up, grabbed it out of my hands, and said, "You can't have it. You're a Christian Scientist. I get it." And she ran off. I was so grateful to have it out of my hands. But I thought, how did she know that I was a Christian Scientist? And it was because while I was at that law firm, I was praying about how to share this Christ love with everybody. And I ended up sharing with a number of people who asked me to pray for them. And that night, when after she said that, two different senior partners came up to me at different times saying, "I was raised in Christian Science. I left it in college. Now I have tons of physical problems and medicine's not helping. Is it too late to come back to Christian Science?" I said, "That's the law of your being. That's the law of God. You can never lose it. You can never leave it. Of course, it's not too late." So I'm finding, if we cannot be impressed, what hooks us, Mrs. Eddy has an article in Miscellaneous Writings called Taking Offense. And she says it's like a hook for a fish. If the hook doesn't have a barb, the hook goes in and comes right back out and you can't catch the fish. We barb the hook with self-love, self-pity, self-justification, self-will, self-fulfillment, self-indulgence, whatever. And I find that's the thing I have to watch most. If I engage in self-pity, self-justification, it's like putting a barb on the hook and I get dragged along. If I don't, that suggestion that somebody can undermine me comes in, goes out, never touches me, and I'm able to respond with a healing message. So what I'm working on and what I would recommend is learning to see spiritually, not listening to the physical senses, because if you listen to the physical senses about conflict and personalities and everything, you're not going to be able to heal disease when the body talks about suffering. But if you turn away from body and five physical senses, if you turn away from self and love God more than self, love spirit more than matter, love good more than evil, you're going to find the inspiration coming to share a healing answer. And I actually have many more examples just like that, where on the spot, the person changed when the only response was love. So does that answer your question on the internet? Yes.
How can we hold the perfect concept of others in thought while not outlining how people should act.
Ha 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 ha. It's called mind your own business. Next question. Actually, we all seem to get hooked on that, and it really is mind your own business. Prayer in Christian Science is not used to change other people. That means we are mesmerized. There are not two creations, one spiritual, one material. There are not many alternative realities. We don't make up our own realities. There's one reality, one existence, one, and it's God. Divine love is all in all. There's only God going on in his perfect creation. If we are not seeing that, we're the ones that are hypnotized, mesmerized. We never pray to change anyone else. We pray to change our thinking. And as we do that, as we bring our thoughts in line with this Christ love that says, perfect God, perfect man, page 259 in Science and Health, seeing only infinite love and infinite love's perfect creation as the only power, the only presence, the only reality, what happens is, this is not wishful thinking. Your eyes are opened to see God's perfect creation. Think of Jesus' healings. If any of you know the Bible and the New Testament, over and over again, the man was born blind. Everybody knew it. But Jesus said, and they were trying to figure out what caused it. Was it his sins? Was it somebody else's? We always pin sin on each other. And he said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God may be made manifest in him. And then he spits on dust, Genesis 2 and 3, the material view of creation. Man made of dust, capable of sinning, shows contempt for that view of creation, makes mud of it, smears it on his eyes, and says, go and wash that false concept off so you can see clearly. The guy comes back seeing, and everybody could see that. Everybody could see that he could see clearly. Every single person, the insane man, violently insane of Gadarene, who everybody could see, he could break his chains, he was dangerous. Jesus saw the perfect man, and instantly he was healed in his right mind, clothed and at the feet of Jesus Christ, and everybody could see it because it is what is real. It breaks people out of the dream, out of the hypnotism of material thinking when we understand there's only one mind, one God. Does that help? Any other questions? Yes, back there.
What I keep hearing when I hear you talk about taking offense, I've been struggling a lot with this most of my life and beginning to get some sense of dominion over it. But the Bible verse that comes to mind with what you're saying goes something like this. Great peace have they which love God's law, and nothing shall offend them. And I think of all of the things you're talking about, of looking to God's reality. Well, his law, not the laws of resentment and self-justification, all that. So I just thought I'd mention that because I really appreciate what you're saying, and it's really meaning a great deal to me. Thank you.
I love that passage. Great peace have they which love thy law, the law of love, the Christ love, and nothing shall offend them. If we love God more than we love self, then we will never be offended at any, and we're all working on it, we're working on it. None of us is quite there yet, but the more we fill our hearts, what happens is you can't wait till a problem happens. We tend to put God like a ceramic Buddha on the shelf, and every good religious person has one of those statues, and we all turn to it if we ever have a problem. We take it down and rub its tummy and say, I need this. Get rid of this person. Give me this, whatever. That's not God's law. You can't wait till you have a problem. We need to be going around every day, everywhere we go, every moment, praying to purify our love for God and man, watching our every thought, word, motive, and action, and seeing Do these thoughts conform to the Christ love? Are they humble? Are they pure? Are they unselfish and forgiving? Do they see only God's man? Because if they don't, you're denying the allness of God and breaking the commandment, and that means we're the ones that are mesmerized. So that's such a good quote. Thank you. Any other questions? Back in the back. Oh, there it is. Hi, okay.
Are you still a practicing attorney? Are you still a practicing attorney?
Oh, yes, in a higher court, the court of spirit. I saw that as an attorney. Even as an attorney, I prayed about my cases. Because human law is limited. Human law just gets us fighting with each other. I saw even if I won a case, where, and I think I won all the cases while I was an attorney. Maybe it was a divorce case or something. Yeah, I won, and she got this and everything. Nobody wins. Money doesn't help anybody. Nobody wins when you're fighting in court. Everybody suffers. The only people that looks like win are the attorneys that walk off with lots of money. I never did a lot of money stuff. I always represented indigents, people who didn't have money. But I found that there was a higher law that would help people much more, and it was the law of God, the Christ love. So rather than arguing in a human court, I left that to be a Christian Science practitioner and lecture. So I lecture in prisons all the time. I lecture to medical schools. I lecture all over and also have a practice. And anyone who's a practitioner is arguing in that higher court, the court of spirit, and letting God be the judge, and God never judges people because his creation is good and pure. He judges wrong thinking and eliminates it so we can be free. So I don't argue in that lower court anymore. Okay, good question. Anybody else? Yes, back there.
Whether you're speaking towards college campuses today, because I'm hearing a lot about sustainability. And as I took my children around, I found not one university knew what sustainable healing or medicine was. And I think it would be wonderful if we could bring this kind of knowledge to people. And there's so many universities that have, you know, religious programs where they look at the comparisons of religious studies, you know, all these various things. And yet it seems to me that the work of Mary Baker Eddy has been completely ignored. So I invite you to bring it into the light.
Very good. And I hope you all were able to hear that. Actually, you may not have seen much of that here in New York City, but I've been lecturing 14 years. I've been lecturing in university classrooms for 14 years, in medical school classrooms for 14 years, science seminars. There are tons of examples like this going on. You can do it right here. At least 2/3 of all medical schools for about a decade now, many years now, have had courses on spirituality and medicine, or they're exploring the spiritual side of healing. Tom, when he introduced me, mentioned I co-authored a book. I lecture at Harvard Medical School each year for about 6 or 7 years. I'm doing it again this year. And they asked me to co-author a book, Soul of Medicine, Spiritual Perspectives and Clinical Practice. And every chapter is written by a doctor of a different faith talking about the role of spirituality in healing. And my chapter is written all on Christian Science. And there are many medical studies that confirm what Mrs. Eddy said. I quote them in the book. to confirm what she was teaching. And last year, the JP Church in Boston, which is a church of young people who had just become a society, their very first lecture after just becoming a society was to invite the three main authors of the book and me, the three main editors of the book, and me to be on a panel discussion. I do lots of interfaith or medical panels where I present Christian Science, and those audiences have 100, 200, 300, 400 people in them. 500, I think, was in one. Anyway, their topic was the convergence of spirituality and medicine. And what was so interesting was to hear the doctors who run the course that I speak to, who were main editors of this book, saying to the audience, Dr. Petit said something like, well, medicine can't cure, and I've heard that for a long time. It's guesswork. They're just trying to keep people going. And he said, we need to be looking into what Christina's talking about, because without the spiritual, you can't find cure and wholeness. And they each shared amazing things like this. I hear this all the time when I do interfaith panels. A rabbi who said to the audience, what Christina's saying is what our Hebrew forefathers have always taught. Do not turn to medicine and doctors. It's God that heals us. And he said to the audience, why have we gotten so far away from it? And then he said, wait a second, I know why. Because all my family members are doctors. And you know why? Because the public sees them as gods and they like being worshipped. He said, we've got to get back to God's spirit as the only healer. I've had a Muslim imam and a Muslim professor say, one of them said, you're the only Christian group that understands God, because the Muslims have such a spiritual concept of God with their 99 names for God, all seeing, all acting, merciful, just, compassionate, forgiving, and telling us that they love the concept of Jesus we were talking about. Even universities that are supposedly totally secular, the demand to know Jesus and his healing work. I did a seminar. It was a seminar on cosmology, the origins of the universe, followed the next night by a panel with science professors and me. And the amazing thing is, the thought was, it was a totally secular campus. Both nights, students stayed till like 10:30 at night, wanting to know more about the Bible and Christ Jesus. Both nights. And one of the professors that I had been told didn't want to hear anything about spiritual healing brought his wife the second night to have dinner and to ask me about healing, because she had been diagnosed with something, and they took science and health. The demand, as you're pointing out, is very great. If you are out there sharing science and health and this scientific system of healing called Christian Science with your neighbors, with your friends, you're going to find many opportunities. Right here in New York City, you should be doing these kinds of talks all the time. You have lots of hospitals, lots of universities, and we've been doing these for years now. And you get lots and lots of people who take science and health. In fact, a few weeks ago, I did 4 college classes at Ventura College in California. They have an entire department now on spiritual healing and holistic health. And students take courses on learning how to find spiritual healing. They pray, they meditate, they study different religious works. And every year, a member of the church near there has gotten lecturers, 4 different classes, 4 different teachers. When I went this time, we had 128 students ask for science and help. And then a few days later, I gave a talk to a medical ethics class up in University of Washington. Tons of these are going on. You guys can do it right here. So thank you for pointing that out. That's very good. Anything else? Yes.
Well, speaking of all that, what can you share about our having to face compulsory medical insurance now?
Ha ha ha, medical insurance. We all need to be praying about that. On the one hand, when people think, oh, well, I've got medical insurance, so I don't have to worry, if anything, it pulls them deeper into suffering and disease because they don't turn their life around to God. Prayer in Christian Science isn't getting rid of disease. That's mesmerism. There is no disease. It's bringing your life in line with God's will, serving God, glorifying God, and then you see health as your natural state. So if you're required by law to have insurance, we need to be praying about that because it's not helping the country. We have one of the highest death rates in our hospitals. We have, if you haven't seen it, I highly recommend you check out the DVD documentary. It was in the movie theaters last year. Award-winning documentary. It's already won 6 awards, I think, including Sundance, 5 or 6 awards, called Escape Fire, The Fight to Rescue American Healthcare. And it's interviews with leading doctors in hospitals saying when medicine became big business, it stopped maintaining health and began maintaining disease. And it said the American healthcare system is not only failing, it is dangerous. We got to turn away from drugs, prescription drugs, medicines, surgery. It does not stop anything. It just keeps people going deeper and deeper into debt, the country into debt, and into passing on. And it's interesting. I said a few weeks ago I did Ventura College, 4 college classrooms, followed by a medical ethics class at University of Washington Medical School. Right after that, I had the privilege of spending an hour and a half with a doctor from University of Wisconsin who was the head of pain management. He's the one who developed, Dr. Kahana, transformed their department into one of the leading pain management departments in the country. He's president, he was president of the National Pain Management Association, assistant president of the International. This man has accomplished so much, but he finally said to himself one day, this is just wrong. We have got to stop giving people pills and drugs for pain. It does not ever stop pain. It gets them deeper and deeper into medicine and is costing billions of dollars, and it's making their problems worse. So he tried to change the curriculum there, and they wouldn't let him, so he quit. That's how much it meant to him. How many of you would quit your jobs for Christian Science? He's not a Christian Scientist, but he quit because he said it was wrong. He tried to tell them, you can't heal pain without looking at the ontology. And in the manual, Mary Baker Eddy says, Christian Science practitioners can be conferring with doctors on the ontology of God and man. And what he meant was, we need to be looking at the whole man. And he demonstrated. He was very effective. One doctor went in and said, where does it hurt? Okay, we'll do surgery there. Where else does it hurt? Okay, we'll give you pills for that. Where else does it hurt? And he just did a bunch of stuff like that. And Dr. Kahana said to him, watch. And he went in, and he went up to this woman who had been in pain for a long time, put his hand on her shoulder, and he said, tell me, what do I need to know about you that will help me help you? And she burst into tears, started talking all about her uncle or something. And he said, that's what needs to be healed. She needs to be comforted. She needs to have that problem handled, not pills and drugs. And the other doctor said, but we would lose all that money. We're here to make money, and we make money by giving these drugs. So he just quit. And he's been working with the Christian Science Committee on Publication for some time now. And he's just looking for ways to try to change thought. There are a number of doctors out there who are doing this, but they face great opposition. Are we talking to them? One doctor said to me, said to someone else who told me, it was Dr. Kahana who said this, I think. He said, there are doctors who would love to be able to talk to Christian Scientists about how you heal, but nobody will talk to them. The Christian Scientists are afraid to talk to doctors. If we're out there listening, Mrs. Eddy said, the leaven of the science of Christ the science of Christ is like a leaven in three measures of meal. What are they? The sciences, medicine, and theology. And that's where I lecture, and I've seen overwhelming progress in public thought. And we should be expecting doctors to be saying, I want to know more about how Christian Science heals. But they find it very hard to talk to Christian Scientists. If we're all out there, even if you're brand new to this science and this is your first time, doesn't matter, you can heal. Take that book, Science and Health, in the Bible, and just start studying. And you can be sharing with people how Christian Science heals. But you can't wait for them to come to you. They're pretty, they see us as a very closed club that doesn't talk to anybody who doesn't have the club membership. And we need to be out there talking, sharing. And the more we do, and is that what you were asking? And that's why that has happened. We've all been very silent about it. We've all been very silent. People started using insurance 20, 30 years ago, Christian Scientists did, rather than healing their own cases. We became a church of patients over the last 30 years. In Mrs. Eddy's time, to be a Christian Scientist meant you were a healer. And as Christian Scientists, we need to all go back into the healing work. That's what is going to take care of the insurance. But right now, people are wanting to fall back and say, well, I'll just use the insurance and have a practitioner do the work. And that's why they call month after month, year after year. Now it's here, now it's here, now it's there. It never was anywhere. But they're mesmerized. We all need to be full-time practitioners. That's what it means to be a Christian Scientist, sharing this healing work with people. You know, it's Christmas Eve, and I think you all have families and places to go. I hope all of you got a strong message about this unspeakable gift that God has given us, so that it's not something we do simply on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. We need to take this babe of Christian healing into the world and share it with everybody. Embrace everybody in God's love and trust that the Christ is the one doing the healing work. The Christ is embracing all of us in its love, so we're all secure. Health is our natural state. And we can share this with other people because the Christ is what gives us the ability to do it. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. So thank you all.